Book of Jonah. If you'll turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. I'm going to read the entire paragraph. We're actually going to be in part 2 this week, verses 6 through 16. Jonah chapter 1, would you stand with me as you get to verse 1? Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." And Jonah, knowing what was going on, was troubled in his heart. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this to us?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea has grown more tempest." And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempest against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea was ceased from being raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Father, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts as we today again look at the lost testimony of Jonah. In your name we pray. Amen. We pick up where we left off last week, but I want to do a review of last week's message, the first part of the lost testimony of Jonah. I want to just remind you, rebellion never escapes the attention of God. You are foolish to think that you can resist the will of God. Sometimes Christians presumptuously violate God's will and continue in unrepentance for a season, for a time in their life. But at some point, the voice of God, the Holy Spirit of God, will speak to you and say, "You are the man. There is aught between you and I." The Lord may let a man go for a certain period of time, but at some point, the Lord will step in. And when He does step in, it will be a tempest storm if we do not respond in haste by repentance towards God. He wasted no time. The Lord wasted no time with Jonah. Jonah is on the run from God. God has called him to Nineveh, but he has chosen to go in the opposite direction. Rather than going east, he's chosen to go west. Rather than traveling 500 miles on foot, he's decided to travel 1,000 miles by vessel to Tarshish. As far away as he could in the known world, as far away from God as he thought he could get. Everything seems to be going as Jonah had planned. In fact, if Jonah had been allowed to give a testimony in the Baptist church at this time, he would have said, "I found the ship that was headed to Tarshish. Its anchor was going up. The wind was a light breeze that was going to push us to the west. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. The skies were pristine blue. And there was an empty spot for me, and the cargo was laden on this ship. They were ready to go, and they didn't ask me one question about where I was going, why I was leaving. God's providence was smiling on me. God's providence was smiling on Jonah, because God knew what He was about to do to get this wayward prophet back on the right way. Jonah was about to be reminded of the sovereignty of God. He was about to be reminded of the sovereignty of God along with the will of man, how we work with God in bringing about His will on earth. God's in control. But He allowed Jonah to run his own course, to set his path. You know, God could have intervened before Jonah ever got here. God could have made there be no wind that day. No wind meant no sailing. God could have put dark clouds in the sky. Did you notice the dark clouds in the sky this morning when you arrived here? If those dark clouds had existed, that ship would have stayed anchored. He could have used the captain of the ship to ask this man, "Who are you? Where are you from? Where are you going?" He could have inquired of Jonah, and the captain would say, "You're not getting on board with us. You're not running from the presence of God with us." He could have intervened in so many ways, but he chose not to, because this would have been contrary to God's will. He was going to let Jonah run his course so that he could chasten Jonah to get him back on course. Jonah knew God's will, but he put his finger in the air, determined the direction of the wind, and said, "I am going to Tarshish. I am going to go twice as far away from God as I can." How did Jonah know the will of God? God told him, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and prophesy against it." God, could it get any simpler than that? God told him what to do. If Jonah had cast lots like we saw last week, the lot would have fallen to Nineveh. But who needs lots, beloved? When you've got the Word of God, when you've got God speaking to you, you don't need lots. How do we know God's will? The same way Jonah did. We hear from God through His Word. We hear from God through prayer. We don't need lots. We don't need to stick our fingers in the air to determine the best direction. We have more than what Jonah had. We have the completed Word of God. If you want to know God's will for your life, you've got to get in God's Word. You've got to get in God's prayer. You've got to dig out the nuggets of gold and silver and platinum for yourselves. You've got to make it a habit of studying God's Word. You've got to make it a habit of praying in the will of the Father. And one thing's for certain, when you hear "go east," you'll go east. But if you choose to go west, you will know for certain you are out of God's will. Beloved, let me carry this one step further, though, because I think this more characterizes believers today of the church. Jonah was told to go east, but he went in the absolute opposite direction. Today, we're told to go east, but what do? We go northeast. We go slightly towards the will of God to pacify our conscience. But that is as much out of God's will as going in the opposite direction. Jonah's plan appears to have worked out. He thought he was finished with God, but obviously he's not. He hasn't seen the last of God. He hasn't heard the last of God. He forgot that God is as much the God of Israel, the promised land, of the Ninevites, and of the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah was finished with God, but God was not finished with Jonah. And praise God, when we run from God, He's not finished with us. He calls us back to repentance. He chastens us. Jonah forgot. Be sure your sins will find you out. And they did. Last week we see that the captain rebuked him in verse 6. We see that the mariners rebuked him in verses 7 through 10. Now I want you to see the third and fourth point today. that the prophet recognized their rebukes in verses 11 through 14, and that the mariners recognized Jonah's God. A short review, verse 6. Beneath the deck of this mighty vessel, laden with cargo, headed for Tarshish, a beautiful seaport of Spain, lay Jonah, rocking to and fro in a hammock, sound asleep because of a great storm above. And he didn't know anything was going on until the captain of the vessel comes down and says, "What do you think, you old sleeper? Get up, pray to your God. Perhaps he'll listen to us. Perhaps we'll not perish." I can imagine Jonah. Have you ever been in a deep sleep and you get abruptly awoken? And just for those 30 seconds, you're just like, you're kind of confused. Jonah was in a deep sleep, and the captain comes in and grabs a hand and, "Get up! We're sinking, man! Pray to your God!" And Jonah's like, what? And frustrated because he's not slept this good in weeks. The captain had more discernment about him than the prophet of God. What a rebuke to the prophet. What a rebuke to the nation of Israel. Jonah was a byproduct of the nation of Israel. Israel was supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles, Genesis chapter 12. But they chose to rebel and chose not to reach out to the Gentile nations. Jonah was only doing what his nation had been doing. Instead of being a blessing, they were a rebuke. He was a byproduct. What you see in Jonah is what you see in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Beloved, even a crooked stick can make you right sometimes. Even a heathen of God can be used to get you on the right way. I was saved in September of 1986, First Baptist Church, Muscle Shoals, Alabama. I heard the gospel for the first time on a Sunday morning. On a Sunday morning, I knew right then, right there, I needed to be saved. I knew that the void and the emptiness in my heart was because the gospel, Jesus Christ, was not living in my heart. And I was saved a week later. And about 2 weeks later, I already began to sense a call on my life towards ministry. And let me remind, I was in nursing school, about to graduate. And I was a bit overwhelmed, so I went to see the man, Noel Wright, Minister of Education at First Baptist Church, Muscle Shoals, to sit down and talk to him about this. I was overwhelmed. There were so many things that were different. There was joy in my heart, but there was an overwhelmingness in my heart because there had been so many changes. I became a Christian when I thought I was a Christian. I became a Baptist when having been a Roman Catholic all my life. There's a lot of differences there. And I sat down and just talked with Noel, and he gave me counsel about a call. My friends thought I went off the deep end. But I believe with all my heart, if I had not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, I would have gone off the deep end in myself eventually. I struggled with this call of ministry for many years. I did not want to be a Baptist minister. I didn't want to be any kind of minister. It's the last thing that was on my mind. My doctrine wasn't formed. My theology wasn't set in stone. But all I could tell you is I knew that God had called me. He was tugging at me. And I knew what He was tugging me about. And I ran. And I ran. And I ran. But you cannot outrun God. You will not win the battle against the Holy Spirit of God. And I didn't. And neither will you. In the process of running, I reached out to a friend from high school whose grandfather was a Baptist minister in Lawrence County, a well-known Baptist minister, a well-respected man. And I went to talk to her because I knew that she attended church. And you know what she said? You've got to get along with God and quit listening to other people. And determine what God's will is. It doesn't matter what your family said. It doesn't matter what your friends said. You have got to get along with God. At the time, I thought she was a believer. But based on her lifestyle many years later, she's not a believer, but she was a crooked stick that kicked me around. Beat me! What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Beloved, let us not be like Jonah, where the heathen has to rebuke us to get us back at his will. The captain rebuked him. The mariners rebuked him in verses 7 through 10. Like the captain, the mariners knew that this was no ordinary storm. These were seasoned sailors. They were experienced in storms. They were experiencing what to do. But this storm was the storm of all storms. They knew something was up. So what did they do? First, they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the load, which tells us they were close to the shore. They didn't want the ship to bottom out on the coral reefs on the bottom and bust apart. They were trying to save their lives. They were trying to save the ship. And then it says, every man cried out to his God. Remember, these were polytheistic, so they were crying out to all sorts of gods. But nothing was changing. Then they decided to cast lots, and Jonah on top of the ship knew, my ship's been sunk. He knew that the Lord would determine the lot. He knew that the trouble that was brought upon these sailors because of him, and the lot fell upon him. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord. Beloved, we have to admire these men, these sailors, these heathens. Some of them from Nineveh, probably. They were doing everything possible to save the ship, to save the cargo of the ship, and even to save themselves and Jonah. Their efforts had already cost them a small fortune. Everything had been jettisoned off the ship. That was how they made their income. No cargo, no paycheck. But what we see in these men is typical of men who are outside of God's will, and even believers trying to do everything possible but the one thing they know they need to do, and that is come back to the Lord, repent and believe. Trying to work everything out. You don't work out spiritual problems in physical means. You work out spiritual problems by spiritual means. They were trying to put down the symptoms. But the problem with putting down the symptoms is that they're only put down for a season. They come back up. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Because we're unwilling to acknowledge that the root of our trouble is sin, is rebellion against God. When we fail to deal with sin, when we try to conceal it in the deep recesses of our hearts and not get it out, not go down deep, it just keeps coming up. It just keeps coming up. Beloved, we need to do what they do in AA. When I was in nursing school, I was required to go to an AA meeting for a community nursing class. I hated it. But every person there got up and said, hello, my name is David, and I'm an alcoholic. Beloved, we need to say, hello, my name is David, and I am a rebellious sinner. Sometimes storms in our lives occur just because of who we are and what we stand for and who we claim to belong to. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Sometimes storms come in your life just because of who you are. Because who's in you? The Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes storms are that way. But many times, storms come in our life because we bring them on ourselves. We bring them on by not doing what saith the Lord. We run from God, and therefore God has to chasten us. Both of these kinds of suffering, both of these kinds of storms are addressed by Peter. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. I've always been intrigued. You've got thieves and murderers and evildoers, and then you've got a busybody who doesn't seem to fit that mold of those previous three. Sometimes you bring a storm on your life simply because you're not minding your own business. The sovereignty of God caught Jonah in his disobedience. And I remind you, you can try to run and you can try to hide, but you can't outrun and you can't outhide God, and the sovereignty of God will get you. To a rebellious saint, the sovereignty of God is a fearful thing. But to a saint who's in the will of God, it is a joyful thing. It is a thing that brings great peace and calm in the midst of storms. When the lot fell on Jonah, the interrogation began. Whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? Where is your country? Of what people are you? I imagine these questions came like a rifle shot. Boom, 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 boom. They didn't give him time to answer, but they wanted an answer to every one of them. But he didn't answer but one of them. His testimony in verse 9 brought fear to the mariners. In verse 9 he says, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea, which is where they're at right now, the tempest sea, and the dry land, which is where they wanted to be. That brought fear into their hearts. Why? Because they knew about the God of Israel. Remember last week, they knew about Rahab, the harlot, and Jericho being brought down by the marching of seven times in circles around that city. They had heard the stories. They feared this God. They may have been pagans, but they understood that the person must not, indeed cannot, run from God's will. Jonah's answer to them was, throw me over the ship. Throw me to my God. That sounds like a pious answer. But it wasn't a pious answer. He was so rebellious and so resistant to God's will, at this point he would have rather died than go to Nineveh. He still has not repented. Now he will in chapter 2. But at this point he says, I'd rather die than do what God has called me to do. His rebellion had hardened him. All rebellion eventually hardens us. He took one step to the west when he should have taken one to the east, and his heart became hardened. Beloved, don't ever think that you can sin and sin and sin and not be hardened. It may only take one time to harden your heart. Something I've noticed about people who are running from God, and you say, well, how do you know that? People come to me all the time with their problems. And you sit down and talk to a husband, a wife, a couple. You sit down and talk to them. And something I've noticed, that the people that come to you with their problems know the solution to the problem, but they won't act upon it. And then when you give them the counsel to act upon it, they still don't act upon it until the tempest storm becomes so great. Beloved, confession, repentance, trust, faith was always the call of prophets of God. And it's always our call to bring people back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Someone has said that non-Christians never look so good as when compared to Christians who are outside of God's will. Non-Christians look better than Christians outside of God's will. There's great irony here in this passage of Scripture. Jonah is willing that the Ninevites perish, but the sailors, the mariners, captors, are not willing that Jonah would perish. They're doing everything possible to save one man, and Jonah's doing everything possible not to save an entire nation, an entire people group. So he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. And this great tempest, it's because of me. But what does verse 12 tell us? It says, but the men rowed hard to return to land. They rowed hard. It says a lot about them. Jonah wasn't the owner of the ship. Jonah was not a fellow mariner. He was just a passenger. He wasn't even from their own homeland. He was a total stranger to them, and yet they rowed hard. They didn't like his answer. They thought, surely there's got to be a better way than this to save your life and to save our lives. They were worried about divine displeasure upon them but for casting an innocent man overboard. But Jonah admits, I am not an innocent man. Notice what they did. First, they rowed hard to return to land. The Hebrew text literally means they dug deep into the water. I like to canoe. I love to canoe. Love to take my family canoeing. I like to canoe on a creek that's moving so I don't have to work. So, when you get in those deep waters and the water comes to a still, you have to dig those oars into the water to make your canoe move more, whereas in the shallow waters, you just let the natural flow. They dug in their paddles. They dug in their oars to try to get to land. Now, this is ironic. Before they were jettisoning all the cargo overboard, not to hit land. Now they're trying to dig in deep to get the ship to land, knowing that when they get to a certain point, the ship is going to crash. With tempest waves, you've got swells that are going very high, and you've got swells that are going very low. And when you're on one of those swells that goes very low, you're going to hit bottom. They had given up. And they thought that the only way we're going to save ourselves is to crash this ship and swim to the shore. They had given up. They felt like their fate had been sealed. Very bad storm. And they knew they were in trouble. Again, we see a great contrast. They were willing to abandon ship. But Jonah was unwilling to abandon his will towards God's will. The captain rebuked him. The mariners rebuked him. The prophet recognized the rebukes. Now look in verses 14 through 16. The mariners recognized Jonah's God. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." They believed in the sovereignty of God. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. If you do a comparison of verse 5 to verses 13 and 14, you see some similarities and some differences. Verse 5 says they threw the cargo overboard. Verse 13, to not hit bottom, to hopefully get out to sea. Verse 13 says they rowed hard to return to land. They did what was natural to them. They did what they were supposed to. Mariners know what they're supposed to do under certain circumstances. They were skilled at the sea, even in storms. Verse 5 says they cried out to their own God with a little g. Their gods, their many gods. But in verse 14 it says they cried out to the L-O-R-D, the Lord, the sovereign Lord, the God who made heaven and earth and the sea and the dry lands. Every one of them cried out to the Lord. That word Lord is capitalized for a reason. It speaks of the self-existent God, the God of Israel, Jehovah, the national name of God. They were calling on the God of Israel. They were calling on the God who always existed. But before the storm hit, they didn't acknowledge Him. In verse 6, the captain of the ship told Jonah, "Call on your God." Yet Jonah hasn't called on his God yet. He's not said one thing. He wanted Jonah to call his God to perhaps tip the balance in their favor. But the only thing Jonah says, "Throw me overboard." From their gods, they turn to Jonah's God. From their efforts, they turn to prayers. They pleaded for their lives. They pleaded for Jonah's life. They pleaded that they not be held accountable for his innocent blood. They threw themselves at the mercy of Jonah's God. And then they threw Jonah overboard. In Matthew chapter 14, 22 and 23, We have the account of disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, headed from one side to the other. Now keep in mind, the Sea of Galilee is not a sea. It's a very large lake. But it is prone to very bad storms and very bad swells. The similarities between these two stories are very remarkable. In both instances, the sea is described as a tempest, and that the disciples in the New Testament and the mariners in the Old Testament saw that they were in very serious trouble. In both instances, the disciples, fishermen, were accustomed to storms. They knew what to do. The sailors were accustomed to storms. They knew what to do. But both groups of men, Old and New Testament, knew this was not any ordinary storm. In both situations, God showed up, and the storm immediately ceased. The immediate cessation of a storm is a miracle in itself. Storms don't immediately cease. They blow over. They blow by. But even more remarkable to me is that the swell of the ocean, the Mediterranean Ocean, the sea, and the Sea of Galilee immediately stopped. I don't know if you've ever been out even on a lake when a storm comes up. Even after the winds calm down, the water doesn't immediately calm down. It takes moments, for minutes, depending on how bad it was. But here we're told in both times, Old and New Testament, that the sea ceased. They stopped. It went from swells to perfect water like glass. So miraculous was the incident in Matthew is that the disciples cried out and said, "Truly you are the Son of God." So miraculous was the events in Jonah is that they called out to God. They made vows to the Lord. There are mixed opinions amongst Bible scholars about verse 16. Some believe that these sailors found a newfound respect for Jonah's God. Some believe that they had a foxhole conversion. Some believe, like myself, that they were truly repentant, that they sincerely called upon the Lord for the salvation. They were converted, that they followed the Lord God of Israel. Beloved, I don't believe that this was a foxhole conversion because their prayers, their sacrifices, and their vows occurred after the storm. A foxhole conversion is when you're getting shot at. When you know that your life's on the line, "God, I'll do anything you tell me to do." But the moment the situation turns, you forget. God, that's not what I see here. I'm going to take the text for what it says. They feared God. They feared the God of Israel. They offered sacrifices. They took vows. They made promises to God. There was no stress of the weather. There was no strain of terror. They called out to the prophet of God, even though the prophet of God was no longer there. They called out to his God. They voluntarily surrendered themselves to the Lord. Why would we not want to believe that these men had been saved, that these men had turned from their wicked ways? There's great irony here in the close of chapter 1. Jonah was running from God because he didn't want to save the heathens. But the first great event in chapter 1 is the conversion of heathens. And Jonah's not there to see it. He's sinking deep to the depths of the sea. God's sovereignty cannot be thwarted even by a rebellious prophet. God will have His will no matter what. Jonah's determined disobedience was met with God's determined plan. God had determined to save the Ninevites, and no one, not even a prophet of God, was going to get in the way. No one was going to hinder him. Beloved, last week we talked about the casting of lots. Do you remember one of those verses I quoted to you out of Leviticus chapter 16? "Then Aaron shall cast the lots for the two goats. One lot for the Lord, and one the other goat lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat which the lot failed to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement upon it, and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Aaron was to cast lots between two goats. One was going to die instantaneously and immediately. One was going to be sent out to the wilderness to no longer ever be seen again. One was a sin offering, a propitiation for sin. One represented the doctrine of expiation, where God puts our sin as far as the east is from the west, where He puts them into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. But here in the first chapter of Jonah, we see a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a type or picture of Jonah's actions in which Jesus fully and thoroughly and totally fulfilled. When Jonah told the mariners, "Throw me into the sea, for I know that this great tempest is because of me," he was justifying God and admitting that God was right. When the lot fell on Jonah, it fell on the one determined by the Lord. Jonah became a sacrifice to appease God, to save these men. He saved them, humanly speaking, by giving up his human life. What Jonah did humanly is what Jesus Christ has done for us spiritually, for the lost, those condemned to die. At Calvary, the lot fell on Jesus Christ. By His determined will, by His choice in this matter, He willingly accepted the death on the cross so that we might not die in the tempest of our sin. Of course, there's a lot of differences between Jonah and Jesus, but we will see many more types in the messages to come. I think it's ironic that Jesus spoke and referred more to about Jonah than any prophet in the New Old Testament. Wonder why He did that. Perhaps you're not a Christian yet. Perhaps you've not learned about the grace that these sailors learned about. Perhaps you're perishing in your sin. But you know there is a God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who made the sea and the dry land, who has preserved you to this point. Oh, beloved, let's not be indifferent to a God who preserves. Let's not be indifferent. Let's not try to keep fixing our own problems like these mariners did. Let's, like the mariners, call out to our God. Call out to the Lord God. Accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins. Understand that the lot fell on Him at Calvary. And follow Him as Lord. And make your vows. Follow Him as you claim Him in the term Lord. Amen. Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You chose that lot to fall on You so that that lot would not have to fall upon us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You use a prophet running from You to show us the depths that You will go to call us to repentance, to put us back on track, to get us headed in the right direction. Oh, Father God, help us to see in Jonah that we too are rebellious, but The mercy of God is continually and constantly calling us back. Let us not forget, Lord. We're all Jonas. Every one of us have seasons and times in our lives where we're Jonas. But the God of grace and mercy is always there to pull us back. Because that's what a God of grace and mercy does. Be with us during this time of invitation, Lord. Have your way in our hearts, even when our hearts want to have our way and it's contrary to yours. In your name we pray.